Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among all the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly.
Well, let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, we come to you and we do ask, God, that you would come and help us. We know that we cannot rightly preach your word. We know that we cannot rightly hear and receive your word. We know that we cannot rightly live your word unless you come and do something, unless you come and help us. And so we beg the Holy Spirit to move in our midst today and bless us, Father. We pray that through this passage, Father, the most important passage in the entire book of the Galatians, the most important passage, Father, I pray today would help us to rejoice in Jesus Christ. Father, we don't have to strive for righteousness, but it's been given to us through Christ if we will believe on Him. We thank you for Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I have an important question for you, and I would love to see your hands raised, okay? It's okay to raise your hands on this. How many of you love getting what you deserve? Well, it depends on what you deserve, right? I mean, that's sort of a trick question. I mean, if I'm deserving good things, man, yeah, I want what I deserve. I mean, we all want that, right? If I've earned $1,000, I want $1,000. But now on the other end of it, if I have went in debt for $1,000, I really don't want to have to get what I deserve, and that's paying that back, right? I like to just, so we get what we deserve. We like to get what we deserve as long as it's something that's good. But getting what you deserve is called justice. That's what the Bible calls getting what you deserve. And this time of year, the secular culture surrounding Christmas really provides us with a perfect illustration of justice. Now, we don't normally think of it this way. We don't think of it this way, but that's exactly what it is. It's the perfect illustration of justice. And here's what I'm talking about. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. Have you ever thought about the philosophy behind that? Now think about that for a moment. The philosophy behind that song, that is justice. You all know the drill, don't you? I mean, supposedly the nice and good boys and girls get lots and lots of nice presents from Santa, but the naughty and bad boys and girls, they get nothing, or maybe they get a lump of coal. Or my dad always said, boy, you're going to get a bundle of switches, right? Maybe you get a bundle of switches. That, my friends, is justice, right? Those that deserve something get something. And those that deserve nothing or don't deserve anything, they get nothing. All I've got to say is this morning as we think about this, praise the Lord that God does not distribute grace like Santa does. Amen? Amen. Because here's the truth. If he did, a lump of coal or a bundle of switches would be the least of our worries, wouldn't it, church? That would be the least of our worries because it would mean eternal damnation, eternal separation from God for every person, past, present, future, past, present, and future, except for one, and his name is Jesus Christ. Here's the thing, guys. Jesus Christ, he's the only one who was impeccable, who was sinless, who was never naughty, always obedient. But we naturally, as fallen human beings, we naturally know nothing but sin. We naturally know nothing but naughtiness and rebellion. We are certainly not good enough. In fact, the Bible says that we are not even good. We're not even good. But with that said, dear ones, our text has some incredibly good news for us today. Because in Christ, we don't get what we deserve, we get what he deserves. We get what he deserves. And so this week we continue with the Apostle Paul's confrontation with the Apostle Peter. Let me just recap briefly the narrative here. Paul, along with Barnabas and Titus, because of a revelation, had went up to Jerusalem to meet with the other apostles. And so Paul and the other apostles, particularly Peter, they met and they agreed. There was 100% agreement as to what the gospel is, right? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and has nothing to do with a person keeping the law. Now the scene is switched. We're no longer in Jerusalem. We're now in Antioch, which is a Gentile city. Now, Paul had been there evangelizing. He had been discipling for some time, and Peter had come up to join him there. And at first, Peter in no way treated the Gentile Christians differently than he did the Jewish Christians. I'm assuming that he hung out with them, that he taught them, that he worshiped with them and ministered with them and to them. And he certainly ate with them. I mean, the text is clear. Galatians 2:12 says that he ate with them. But all of that changed when a group of Judaizers, we'll call them, came with a group from Jerusalem. And Peter began to fear that group, and he began to disassociate himself, to hold himself back from the Gentile Christians by refusing to eat with them, which communicated to the Gentiles that they must keep the Jewish law in order to be righteous. And so because Paul loved Peter, and because Paul loved the gospel, he confronted Peter in his hypocrisy. And so today, we're going to deal with Paul's confrontation. We're actually going to get to the context, to the actual words that Paul said to Peter. And now here's the big question for us this morning. Here's the question that's really going to be the overarching theme for everything I'll say this morning. Are you yourself good enough to deserve heaven? Are you yourself good enough to deserve heaven? In Paul's words to Peter, we will find the answer to that question. Paul, in our text right here, points to three general truths that will help us answer that question. So here we go. Let's get into it. The first truth is this: no one is made righteous before God by doing good things. No one is made righteous before God by doing good things. Now, to understand Paul's argument here, you have to begin to think like a Jew. And I know that's hard for us because I don't know if anyone in here is of Jewish lineage or heritage. I know I'm not. And so it's hard for me, at least, to think like a Jew. And so in order to understand it, we've got to understand that as a Jew, all they knew were laws. All they knew were regulations. All they knew were rituals. You see, there were laws, many laws that God had placed on them for the purpose of making them a peculiar people. I love how the King James says that. Over and over again in the Old Testament, when it talks about the nation of Israel, it says that God was making them a peculiar people. And it says the same thing about us in the New Testament, that God is making us to be a peculiar people. I don't know if you've ever been called peculiar before, but according to the Bible, it's good. It's a good thing. So, they were different. That's what peculiar means. The nation of Israel, they were different than the other peoples of the world. And one of the main ways they were different was that they ate and drank things that other nations didn't. They had different dietary laws, right? Certain foods were considered, quote-unquote, clean. And to eat these foods, there was no sin in it. There were other foods that were considered unclean. And to eat these foods would be sinful. And for you and I, we'd be upset, man, if we had to live by kosher laws. I mean, listen to the things. We wouldn't be able to eat pig. They couldn't eat rabbit or camel. They couldn't eat any carnivorous birds such as eagles. Who'd want to eat an eagle anyway? But anyway, you see what I'm saying? They couldn't, even if they wanted to. They couldn't eat sea creatures without fins and scales such as, what, sharks? They couldn't eat catfish. They couldn't eat shrimp. They couldn't eat most insects. Rodents were off the list. Praise the Lord for that, right? I mean, they couldn't eat reptiles such as snakes and lizards. That's good too. I'm there with them, right? And we could go on and on. That's just an example of the unclean foods that they had. The list is actually much larger than that. And so you have clean and unclean. But it wasn't enough for a food just to be clean, considered clean. No. You see, it had to be killed a certain way. It had to be prepared a certain way also. You see, there could be no blood in the meat. They either had to drain the blood out or they had to cook it until the blood was completely gone. You never saw a Jew walk into a restaurant and say, "I'd like my steak rare." I mean, it just didn't happen. They said, "Well done, please." Every time. Well done. That's all they could eat according to the laws. It had to be cooked with certain utensils. Some clean foods couldn't be eaten with unclean foods, or some clean foods couldn't be eaten with other clean foods. Like, for instance, you couldn't eat meat and dairy together. So you couldn't have a ham and cheese sandwich, but you couldn't do that anyway. You couldn't have a turkey and cheese sandwich, according to the laws, right? I mean, just so many laws, so many laws. Therefore, a Jew couldn't even eat with a Gentile if they wanted to. Even if they said, "I really would like to eat with him," if he was going to be obedient to God, he could not eat with that Jew. I mean, there were just several hoops in order to jump through just to have lunch. Just to have lunch. But it was like this in every phase of life. Why did God put these laws on them? Why? Simply to make them different from the other nations of the world. But can you imagine just for a moment? Can you imagine just for a moment having to live like that? Everything you eat, everything you drink, everything you do, you have to make sure, am I not breaking this law? Is this okay? I'm not sure about that. I'm constantly having to determine, separate, don't do this, don't eat that. It's hard, incredibly hard, incredibly burdensome. But in the death of Christ, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these laws were made null and void. God lifted them off of the Jewish people. And now they had liberty to live just like the Gentiles, to eat whatever they wanted, however they wanted. And to be honest, before the party of the Judaizers came to Antioch, Peter was loving life as a Gentile. He was a Jew, but he was living as a Gentile. He had freedom in Christ. And I can imagine Peter saying, "Brother, pass the ham. I need another slice." I can imagine that in my mind. He was living like a Gentile. But suddenly, this party came from the Judaizers, and he began to live like a Jew again. And Paul calls him out on his hypocrisy. Look at verse 14 and 15 with me. "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," who is Peter, "in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews. How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Basically, here's what Paul said to Peter. Peter, brother, you're a Jew and you have been righteously living like a Gentile, but now your actions are making the Gentiles feel like they're not righteous in what they're doing, that they've got to live and eat like Jews in order to be righteous. And I can picture Paul looking at Peter and saying, what's up with that? You know, what's going on? He says, these Gentiles weren't brought up like you and me. They didn't have the dietary laws that you and I had, and that's why they so easily break them. But then we get to verse 16. 16, y'all, is probably the most important verse in the book of Galatians. It's certainly one of the most important verses in the book of the Bible. Look at what it says. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Three times in that verse alone, you get the word justified. Justified. If that word's not in your theological vocabulary, it needs to be. Today, put it in your vocabulary. What does justified mean? It means to be declared righteous. It means to be declared innocent. It means to be declared sinless. To be declared sinless. And here's an important thing, guys. It's synonymous with the word saved. When you say the word justified, it's basically saying the same thing as saved. And I know we use the word saved a lot, but you could easily stand up and give a testimony instead of telling when you were saved. You could stand up and give a testimony and say, this is when I was justified. This is when I was declared righteous. Now, here's the truth of the matter. Here's the truth of the matter. Paul wants to be very clear. Very, very clear. And so I want to be very clear with you. No one is justified or made righteous by doing works of the law. No one is saved by doing good things. It is impossible. Peter, you can abstain from all the pork you want. It will not make you righteous. It will not justify you in the eyes of God. And friend, I want to say to you this morning, the same is true still today. All right? It's still true. Good things, doing good things will not justify you. It will not save you. Listen, we could go through a whole list. You could never steal your entire life. You could help little old ladies cross the street. You could give all of your money to the poor, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor. You could be the best son or daughter a mommy and daddy has ever had. I mean, you could run orphanages and give out free medical service. You can never cheat on your wife. And we could go on and on with this list. Alcohol and drugs can never touch your mouth. But none of that, and let me be clear, none of that in the end makes you fit for heaven. None of it. None of it. You see, we in the church, we so often think, if I will just do these things, our teenagers especially, if I won't cuss, if I won't drink, if I won't do drugs, and if I won't have sex before the right time, I'm good to go. I'm a Christian. I'm good. That is not the truth of the gospel. We can do all sorts of things. All sorts of things on the outward, and it not matter for anything, because no one is made fit for heaven by doing good things, because clean living will send you straight to hell just as quickly as dirty living or lascivious living. The problem here, church, is that our sin has so blinded us to make us think that we in ourselves, that we in our own works are righteous. We're deceived, aren't we? So often we're deceived. We don't realize, we think that we're better than we truly are. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Ben Simpson looks great when I stand right beside the Hillside Strangler. Right? I look awesome. I look, as a matter of fact, put me next to him, and I look holy, holy, holy. But there's a problem. I will not be judged according to the Hillside Strangler on the day of judgment. The Bible says that I will be judged according to the standard of God, the one who is truly holy, holy, holy. And when I'm compared to him, when I'm compared to him, I'm aware that I fall way short. I fall incredibly short. You see, I have not kept the law of God. I stand before you today and confess, I am a sinner. I have not kept the law of God. In fact, I'm going to go a step further and say it's impossible for me to keep the law of God as a fallen man. The same is true for every man, woman, boy, girl. It is impossible for you to keep the law. I do not have the ability to keep it. But let's go one step further to get to the real crux of the matter here this morning. The real crux is this. The law was never even given for me to keep. Now think about that for just a moment. The law was never even given for me to keep. And here's what I mean by that. I'm not saying the law doesn't matter. It was never given for the purpose of me keeping it. The purpose for which the law was given was not as a means of salvation. It was given as a means of an indicator that I need salvation. Do you see the difference there? It's an indicator that I need salvation. It's sort of like this. It's sort of like this. It's like a man who builds a house according to all the codes, all the building codes, and he says, there are these certain codes that tell me where I need smoke detectors. It tells me how many I need, what rooms, and all of that. And so he builds it right to code. He follows the rules and puts the smoke detectors everywhere that he needs them. And then the code also encourages you to change your batteries every 6 months and to test them and make sure they actually work. Push that button and so that it goes off. And the guy does that. He put them where they're supposed to be. He wired them the way they're supposed to be wired. He checks the batteries. He changes the batteries. He tests the smoke detectors. He's kept all of the smoke detector laws. But then one night as he's sleeping, a fire breaks out in his house. And the fire alarm starts to blare. Beep, 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 beep. That ear-piercing sound. And it wakes him up. It wakes him up and it's telling him, son, get out of your house as quick as you can. And he hears it. It wakes him up. But he just continues to lie there in the bed, thinking to himself, I've kept every smoke detector law. I'm okay. I'm fine. But church, I declare to you that that man, this is just hypothetically speaking, that man would soon see his last breath, wouldn't he? He would perish in that fire. Because the truth is, he misunderstood what all of that was about, what all the laws, the codes around the smoke detectors and the smoke detector itself, he missed what it was all about. You see, it wasn't about the smoke detector laws. They weren't meant as a means in themselves to salvation, to rescue. They were simply meant to provide him with an indicator that he needed to get out of the house, that he needed to be saved from a fire. You see, the salvation comes from hearing the alarm and getting out. That's where the salvation is. And so it's the same way. It's the same way. It's true in the same way with the law of God. The law of God, they were not given as a means of salvation in themselves. They were given as an indicator that you need salvation. Paul makes it even clearer in verse 18. You see what verse 18 says? He says, for if I rebuild, he's talking about the law here, for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. In other words, if I've laid down the law, I've gotten rid of the law, I go pick it up again, guess what I find out? I'm still a sinner. I'm still a transgressor. I can put it down, walk away, come back, pick up the law again. I'm still a transgressor. That's all the law can do. That's all the law was designed to do for fallen humanity, was to give us an indicator that we need salvation. It cannot save me. It cannot make me righteous. And for that reason, no one is justified by the works of the law. No one is made righteous before God by doing good things. So, that's the first truth this morning that will help us answer our big question. Are you good enough to deserve heaven? Now, honestly, I mean, that first truth we just looked at really gives us the answer, doesn't it? The answer is no. You and I, we are not good enough to deserve heaven. And so the question number two comes up. How in the world will unrighteous people who are not good enough, how will unrighteous people ever see heaven? And so it's time for the second truth this morning. Let's look at it. Our second truth, here it is. Faith alone in Christ alone makes us righteous before God. Faith alone in Christ alone makes us righteous before God. Guys, if we really understand our situation, without Christ, you and I are in dire straits. We're in a serious situation, dangerous even. Dangerous. We're sinners by birth and by choice. Our sins have separated us from God and it's driven up a debt of righteousness that you and I, it's impossible for us to repay. We cannot pay it back. I mean, if you're looking at a number line, our righteousness would be in the negatives, right? It would be in the negatives, in the red. And so we are in no way righteous or innocent or deserving of heaven. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Remember in verse 14, what's the big deal? Paul is confronting Peter because he and his crew, they were not straightforward about the truth of the what? Somebody say it with me. The truth of the what? Gospel. The gospel was at stake here. Paul is setting the gospel straight here. The one and only gospel. Paul says basically this. Here's what unrighteous people do. Listen, unrighteous people, I'll tell you what to do. Place your faith alone in Christ alone, and then you'll be righteous before God. Then you'll be justified. Look at verse 16 through 20 with me. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I don't think Paul could be any clearer. I mean, it's just right there, right before our eyes. Works of the law never brings righteousness. Works of the law never brings salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone does. See, basically Paul says this, don't be a follower of the law. Be a follower of Jesus. Don't be a do-gooder. Follow the one who always did good. Oh, that makes all the difference in the world. Don't follow the law. Follow Jesus. That's what Paul means in verse 19, y'all. Look at it, verse 19, when he says that through the law, he died to the law so that he might live to God. Paul stopped trying to find his righteousness in his own works. His faith was no longer in what Paul could do. Instead, his faith was in the work of Christ, and that's it. He didn't say Christ and Paul. He said Christ, and that was it. And so putting your faith alone in Christ alone is the key to righteousness. Church, listen to me. At the cross, something miraculous happened. Something miraculous happened. For every person who will believe on Jesus Christ, Christ paid for your sin. Every person who will believe on Him, He died instead of you. His punishment was ours. Your sin debt was placed on Him. And now you owe nothing. You owe nothing. Your debt has been wiped clean, zeroed out. Nothing. Isn't that amazing? But even more amazing than that, He didn't just stop there and zero you out. He filled you up with righteousness. The righteousness that He had earned. He took your sin and put it in His account. And He took all of His righteousness. He never sinned. He followed the law perfectly. He lived the life that we cannot live. And He took that zero after He had canceled it. And He filled it up to 100%. 100%. You in Christ are completely righteous. You went from unrighteous to righteous. Through the work of the cross, and in time, it works itself out. That righteousness works itself out through faith. This eternal substitution, right? This eternal substitution becomes a reality in your life when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And so this leads to Paul rejoicing in verse 20. Look at what he says in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. What sweet words. What grace. Grace. We do not get what we deserve. We get what Christ deserves. That, my friends, is grace. Righteousness only comes through. It only comes through faith in Christ. But we have to realize, faith is more than just believing in something. Faith is more than just believing in something. It's actually believing on something, right? Maybe we could illustrate it this way. I don't know about you all, but I believe in chairs. Everybody else believe in chairs? Right? I mean, it's easy to believe in a chair. I believe in it. It's a chair. I believe it exists. I believe it's there. I understand the concept of it. I understand what it is to do. It's to support me up when I turn around and set my bottom in it. I understand. I believe in chairs. But to believe in something is different than to believe on something. And I want to say this morning, there's a good chance that many of us here this morning, maybe in our community, and there very well might be some here in our congregation this morning, you believe in Jesus. In other words, you believe that He exists. I've had people tell me a lot of times, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But yet, He is not their Savior. He is not their Lord. To believe in something is different than believing on something, right? You see, Satan and all the demons believe in Jesus, but they will never believe on Jesus. And so this morning, which one are you? Are you believing in the chair? Are you believing in Jesus? Or are you believing on Jesus? Are you standing on Christ? Have you put your whole self on Him and said, if He doesn't work, I'm doomed. I'll fall. I cannot make it unless Christ. Which one are you this morning? Are you believing in Jesus? Or do you actually believe on Jesus. I pray this morning that you'll see that faith is actually believing on something. It's not about a head knowledge. It's not about just understanding who Jesus was and what he did. It's actually placing your life in his hands, saying, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. And believing on him. And so that's the second truth this morning that will help us answer the question, are you good enough to deserve heaven? Faith alone, in Christ alone, makes us righteous before God. Here's the final truth this morning that will help us. And here it is. The death of Christ is proof. The death of Christ is proof of our need for grace. The death of Christ is proof of our need for grace. Look at verse 21. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Paul, in a loving way, tells Peter, what you're doing, brother, you are nullifying, you're canceling out the grace of God. You're saying, in essence, Peter, you do not need Jesus. If a person could be saved through the law, think about this. If a person could be saved through the law, Christ did not have to die. Right? In that way then, if that's true, then he died needlessly. But let me ask you this question. Would God the Father have crushed his Son if there was any other way? Would he have crucified Jesus if there was any other way? Absolutely not. And you know what? Luke 22, verse 41 and 42 gives us even some more insight into that. It tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he prayed in agony to the Father. And look what verse 42 says. Father, this is Jesus praying to the Father. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. When Jesus asks to have that cup removed from him, he's talking about the wrath of God that is about to be poured out on him on the cross. Father, if there's any other way than the cross, if there's any other way, please do it. And I submit to you the fact that Christ took the cross anyway proves that there was no other way. There was no other way for you and I to be saved. And I declare to you this morning, there is still no other way except through Jesus Christ. If you want to be justified before God, if you want to be saved, you must place your faith alone in Christ alone. Then and only then will you receive the grace that your soul sorely needs. There's no other way. No other way. The death of Christ is proof of our need for grace. So are you good enough to deserve heaven? Our text teaches that no one is made righteous before God by doing good things. Our text teaches that faith alone in Christ alone makes us righteous before God. Our text teaches that the death of Christ is proof of our need for grace. You know, we began this sermon with that simple Christmas song, right? He's making a list. He's checking it twice. Going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. But I want to submit to you a better Christmas song. A better song to sing this Christmas. And here it is. Jesus paid it all. Amen? All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Church, that is the song that should well up in our hearts. May we cry out this Christmas and every season, I'll never be good enough, but Christ is. And then place our faith alone in Christ alone.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.